Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we have been patiently going through the early chapters of Jeremiah, a book that is not frequently looked at by pastors and Bible students and Bible teachers, but we have found that it is absolutely important. Well, first of all, it's important because it's the Word of God. That's a given. Anything in the Bible is super important, but it's also very important because we find that it relates right to the situation, that is, the spiritual situation in the world of our day. In fact, in our lesson today, we're going to see that emphasized again from time to time, that does shine through. Now, we've come down to Jeremiah 10, and the setting of these early chapters of Jeremiah, and most of Jeremiah for that matter, there are some exceptions, but basically the setting is that God is discussing the end of the church age and his wrath upon the local congregations for the fact that they have not been faithful, and he is using Judah or Israel of that day, of Jeremiah's day, as a supreme example, a dynamic example of what he is speaking about. And so a lot of times it sounds like it's talking right about Judah and Nebuchadnezzar and the very definite events that are happening there, and yet we always have to look through them and see how God is, how this identifies with his salvation program, particularly as we find that it relates to the time in which we're living. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 10, and we have just looked at verse 19. And verse 19, if you'll recall, was another emphasis on the terrible agony and suffering that God endures because he must destroy his church. You have to remember, the local congregations are not man's doing. They were not designed by intelligent people who thought it all out. How can we form congregations or form some system in getting the gospel out? They were designed by God. He laid down the rules for the selection of elders and deacons. He spoke about elders having the spiritual rule, and so on, and other things that relate to the local congregation. It was God's handiwork, and it involved the very essence of the gospel. We must remember, this whole world exists for the purpose of God's gospel program. It was originally created for that, and it is going to its end with that in view. And that's why we have Judgment Day right at the end, because that's an integral part of the gospel. The fact that for almost 2,000 years, God had entrusted the task of evangelizing the world to the local congregations was not a minor thing. It was a very, very big deal, a very big effort and a part of God's program. And therefore, when now it has come to the time where God's judgment is resting on the local congregations, and God has abandoned them, and Satan rules there, as he does after God has left them, which coincides with the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, this means that over almost 2,000 years of history, it seems to be wiped out. It seems like it came to a failure. It is a terrible thing that this is happening. And so God is speaking through Jeremiah. These are the words of God in verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. What did God mean by that? It simply means that this has to be. This is God's program. sin brings judgment. And when those who have been assigned the task of sending forth the gospel become more and more rebellious, then God has to reject them. Now, he has rejected local congregations and denominations all through the church age. We know of denominations that have departed a long ways away from any truth, and we are quite certain that God has not been using them for a long, long time to bring the gospel to anyone. And yet, if they had the Bible, if they shared the Bible with anybody, that apostate congregation could still be used in a minor sense to evangelize it, because God still had his hand on the whole system of local congregations. But when he came to the end of the church age, it meant all of that is finished. It's finished. No matter how faithful a sermon might still be, if in this congregation or that congregation, it would avail nothing. That congregation also was under the wrath of God. And so it is pain to God. It is, as we talked about from time to time, Jesus wept as he looked at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a picture of the local congregations, knowing that it had to be destroyed. Well, then, now we're going to begin in our lesson today with verse 20. My tabernacle is spoiled. That word spoiled is really, we could even substitute the word demolished. My tabernacle is demolished, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. Now we read this very quickly, and we say, yeah, that's very picturesque language. It's something that is speaking about destruction of some kind. But when we examine this verse very carefully, and we're going to do that, we're going to find out that it cannot, in this instance, be talking about what's happening to Judah. What's happening to Judah? What is the tabernacle that God came to build? Well, first of all, that tabernacle was built on Mount Sinai, was it not? For 1 year, the nation of Israel was encamped on the slopes of Mount Sinai, and they very carefully built this beautiful tabernacle. And if we look at that tabernacle, the language of that tabernacle, God goes into exquisite detail, intricate detail, talking about how the curtains were to be fashioned and how they were to be bound together and how what kind of material they would be built of, and all the details of it. It was a very beautiful tabernacle. And that tabernacle housed the holy, or had the Holy of Holies within it, in which was the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim. In other words, it was a very, very holy place. And then after, remember that after they came into the land of Canaan, that tabernacle was brought to Shiloh. That's a little bit north of Jerusalem. And there, that then was the place where the Holy of Holies existed, in that tabernacle for, more than 300 years at least, until the days of Eli. And remember, Eli fell over backward when they had taken the ark out of Shiloh, of the Holy of Holies, in order to thinking that if they had the ark down with the army, they could defeat the Philistines. And that's a whole story by itself. We won't get into that. But the fact is, it was the end of Shiloh. And that coincided with the naming of Samuel now as the official judge or priest. And he had a period of 20 years, which was followed by King Saul. I just recite this history to show that this tabernacle was much earlier than Jeremiah, because Jeremiah didn't come along until about 600 B.C., And when we're talking about the end of the tabernacle, that was about 1,060, in fact it was the year 1,067 B.C. So it was a full 400 years earlier. The tabernacle was long gone, long gone. And in the meanwhile, the tabernacle was replaced by what? By the temple. In Solomon's day, the temple was built. And that was dedicated in the year 974 B.C. is when it was dedicated, I guess, something like that, about. And now we've gone another 300 years, and the temple has always been standing. Now, the temple didn't have curtains and cords, and it wasn't a tent. The word tabernacle is simply the word tent. It can be translated tent. The temple was a magnificent building with great stones in it, and cedar boards, and gilded with gold. And it was an enormous building project. In fact, we're employing thousands and thousands of artisans. It took 7 years to build. It was such a building, and that was still standing. That was still standing. Now, in these days that we're reading about here in Jeremiah, that is the temple that was destroyed, by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the year 587 B.C. It was the temple that was destroyed, not the tabernacle. The tabernacle had ceased for 400 years. So immediately when we read this, and let's try to put it in the context of Jeremiah now, around 600 B.C. or thereabouts, 300 or 400 years after the tabernacle was gone, why is he saying, my tabernacle is plundered or is demolished? My cords are broken. Why isn't he saying, my beautiful temple has been destroyed? It is what is being assaulted by the enemy. Now, when we go to Isaiah 54, we find some additional information that's very helpful right now in Isaiah 54. We go there and we find that God is saying in verse 1, Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, or tabernacle. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What is this prophecy talking about? Now, this prophecy was actually was in the days of Isaiah. It came actually a couple hundred years before Jeremiah. It was earlier than Jeremiah. But it's talking about a tabernacle, and that it is being stretched out. It is being built. And in that context, it's talking about thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, the nations. And so if we forget about Jeremiah 10 for a moment and we just look at this, we know that this is talking about the building of the local congregations, the sending of the gospel into all the world, which was typified first of all by the tabernacle of the Old Testament and then by the temple. What God is teaching here is the barren one was who? Who was barren? You see, Abraham had two wives. Well, he had one wife, Sarah. But then, remember, she was barren. She was barren, and she got older and older and older and wasn't bearing a son. And then in desperation, Sarah said to Abraham, I will give you my maid Hagar and let her bear a son on my knees so that it's like I have borne the son. And let that be a fulfillment of God's promise, because God has promised us that you, Abraham, would be the father of a multitude of nations, and yet cannot be unless you bear a seed. And so Hagar went into Abraham, and lo and behold, she bare a son. And so now she effectively became the wife of Abraham. It was all done for a noble purpose. It was not with the idea of lust, sexual lust, or to try to have a lot of indicate some kind of power or whatever, because I have more than one wife. It was simply done in an effort, man's effort, to try to accomplish what God should do, and they didn't wait long enough upon God. And so God allowed this because he's setting up a whole lot of spiritual information through all of this. Well, here's Hagar, who has borne a son, so in that sense, she is more of a wife than Sarah. Because Sarah, while she is the legitimate wife and had been married to Abraham for a long, long, long time, did not bear a child. But here's Hagar. Immediately she has borne a son. And so she lorded it over Sarah, and Ishmael, who was the issue of Hagar and Abraham's relationship, lorded it over Isaac. And so it was a very, very difficult situation in Abraham's tent. And now God is saying, sing, O barren, that is, sing, Sarah, you are barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. In other words, you are going to have a large progeny, and who are they? All those who would be the seed of Christ. All those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Galatians 4, God picks up this relationship between the two. But again, we won't get into that. It's simply to show here that God here showing us how this, well, in fact, I guess we better tie it in. Let's go back to Galatians 4 a moment. I guess we'll have to do that. In verse 27 of Galatians 4, notice the same language. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Notice the parallel language to Isaiah 54. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. That's a really a quotation from Isaiah 54. But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children of promise. Who are they? All of the New Testament believers. They are the children of promise. And that ties in with Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, now let's go back to Isaiah 54, just to lock this in a little tighter. It's saying here now, enlarge the place of thy tent, verse 2, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Now, both the word cord and the word curtains are named, are words that are used in connection with the building of the tabernacle. If you go back Exodus, where it gives the details of the tabernacle, you'll find the word curtain repeated umpteen times. It's just repeated again and again. The word cord isn't as common, but it is also found there a couple of times. And it's the same two words, curtain and cord, that we're looking at in Jeremiah chapter 10. And we're, in fact, we have three words. We have the word tabernacle, which can be translated tent. We have the word curtain. We have the word cord. And they're found both in connection with the building of the tabernacle. They're found in Jeremiah 10. And they're found here in Isaiah 54. They're not found everywhere else in the Bible. In other words, these are unique places that we do find them. And so God very carefully has tied these three passages together. Okay? And now it's saying here in Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of thy tent. And how is God tying that enlarging of the place of the tent with the gospel? How is he tying it in? Notice, enlarge the place of thy tent, verse 2. Look at verse 4. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. There you see it's talking about the very thing that Galatians 4 and Galatians 3 is talking about, that those who as the tent is enlarged, it identifies with the sending forth of the gospel into the world. That tabernacle would grow and grow and grow. Let me simplify this now for a moment. In other words, the tabernacle was a picture of the sending forth, or the building of the tabernacle was a picture of sending forth the gospel into the world. And God here ties it in to Abraham and to Isaac and in a very, very definite way, so we get these passages all tied together. The fact is, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. So the building of the tabernacle has to do, or the stretching out of the tabernacle has to do with sending the gospel out into the world. Now, now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 and notice there. It's talking about the tabernacle is demolished. My cords are broken. The children are gone forth from me, and there is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. The tabernacle cannot grow anymore. And in fact, it is void of people. Well, now, what did that tabernacle represent? The whole New Testament effort to send the gospel out into the world. And so it could not identify with the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in other language of the Bible, the temple in Jerusalem also identified with the sending out of the gospel. But in the historical setting, as God is talking about, I can't stretch out the tent anymore, that tabernacle had ceased to exist for several hundred years. When Shiloh was finished, when Eli fell over backwards and his neck was broken. And so the tabernacle didn't exist. So what does that have to do with the nation of Judah? What does it have to do with the nation of Judah? It has nothing. This verse has nothing to do with what was happening, but it has everything to do with Galatians 4. It has everything to do with Isaiah 54, which are talking about the sending forth of the gospel into the world. And so God here has given us a verse that assures us that we're right on target, as we have found in our study of Jeremiah from time to time, that God, a verse would pop out that just had to identify with our day and could not identify with ancient Judah. This cannot identify with what's happening in ancient Judah, because the tabernacle didn't exist, and they had not been spreading out the curtain. That did not happen until the New Testament, as we read in Isaiah 54. That's when the tabernacle is being spread out all over the world. That tabernacle, which is the kingdom of God, a representation, external representation of the kingdom of God. That's about as far as we're going to get in today's study. We suddenly have run out of time again, but we'll continue with this thought in our next study.